If you would please turn back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. I want you, if you would please, to look beginning with verse 15. I'd like to read through verse 18. Verse 15 through 18. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the definition of a Christian. The definition of a Christian. If you don't know what a Christian is, then you listen this morning, and I believe that we'll be able to tell you, and I trust that God will give you hearing ears, receptive minds and hearts to receive what we have to say. The definition of a Christian. Now, Paul was the king of preachers, and here in this portion of the Word of God, this chapter, this 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we have him preaching to a king. He's the king of preachers, and he's preaching here to King Agrippa. I do not know whether King Agrippa understood or realized the great act of mercy toward him that God Almighty sent to him in allowing him to hear the king of preachers preach the gospel. Do you suppose that he understood what a tremendous act of mercy, what a great act of mercy this was, that God had crossed his path with the Apostle Paul and with the message of the gospel? I just wonder if Agrippa ever realized what a momentous hour that was, what a tremendous hour that was, when God Almighty, in his sovereign grace and mercy, caused this preacher to come and to stand before him. God in his providence set him there in his midst to preach the gospel to him. Beloved, it is a momentous and eventful hour when God in grace crosses the path of any sinner. Remember that. It is indeed. Now, this is something that I want you to take very seriously this morning. I thank God daily, I must thank God daily, that he did not pass me by, that he did not leave me alone, that he did not leave me in my sin and unbelief. God could have passed me by. He didn't have to save me. He didn't have to touch me. He didn't have to come to me. He didn't have to bring me to him and unto himself. The Lord didn't have to do that. It was in sovereign grace and mercy that the Lord did so. And so I say to you that many this morning are left. Many are passed by. Many are left in their blindness and unbelief. Their hearts are hardened more and more till that time when they die and die in their sins and they perish forever. Left alone to die and to perish in their sin. God never having crossed their path with a gospel preacher. God never having crossed their path with a man who has a burden on his soul and who has God's message in his heart to proclaim to their soul. I say it is a momentous and eventful hour any time that God in grace crosses the path of a sinner. One day, and it was a glorious day, and I have to praise God, as I said, and thank God daily for it. He crossed my path and he brought me out. He brought me out of nature's night and to the light of the gospel of His own precious Son. And it was a glorious day indeed. And He showed me, the Lord was pleased to do it, that I was a failure, that I had been a failure, that I was unable in myself to save myself. But the Lord also showed me that Christ wasn't a failure, that He was not a failure. And the Lord showed me that Christ came into this world not merely to make an effort to save men, but He actually accomplished the work that He came to do. That Jesus Christ actually came into this world, and the mission that He came on was to save His people from their sins, and Christ actually, sure enough, accomplished that work. He was no failure. He did not fail. Thanks be unto God. He came down here. He did not come down to make an installment payment on my salvation and then said, I'm going to leave the rest up to you. You pay the rest of it. I'll make the first payment and then you make the rest of the payments. No. He paid it all. All the debt I owe, the Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt, and He was no failure. So what an hour, what a moment it was when the Lord revealed those things to my heart and my soul came to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior. Well, here Agrippa is listening to the man of the hour. Here he is listening to the only message that will save a sinner from his sins. The only message that will bring a sinner into right standing before a holy God. And this man has been sent of God to deliver a message of grace and salvation. Now then, beloved, think about this, if you will. This hour in which Paul is preaching here to Agrippa. There are other people in the Bible that had, I think, one of these eventful hours. Think of the woman at the well. What an hour that was when she there was spoken to by our Lord and He gave her that living water. What an hour that was in her life. And then think of the thief on the cross. Well, beloved, you know the thief on the cross, he could have been crucified a day earlier. He could have been crucified a month later. He could have been, but God, in His wonderful mercy and providence, in His predestinating purpose of grace, ah, beloved, He was hung on a cross beside our Master, and to the end that He would that He would be saved, to the end that He would that very day be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. So what an hour it was when that thief was taken out and nailed to that cross beside our Master and Lord. You see how important it is, an hour when the Lord brings a man into a place where he can be touched by the gospel and touched by His truth. God in His wonderful mercy. Well, think of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus could have been out collecting taxes in some other area of the city. That day when the Lord Jesus came and he heard that he was coming and he ran and climbed up the sycamore tree so that he might see him, he could have been off somewhere else. But oh, what an hour it was. There's Zacchaeus and there's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come down today. Today I'm going to abide at your house. This was indeed a momentous and eventful hour in his life. And blind Bartimaeus, you know, he could have been home with a cold. He could have stayed home with a cold that day. But no, there he was. On the way, there he was along the lane, the path, where the Lord Jesus was coming by. And someone told him, the Master's coming by. And he cried out. He cried out, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. There he was. There's the sinner. And there's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their paths cross. What a wonderful hour it is. And so I must thank God that he had an hour in my own life when he touched my own heart, when he saved my own soul. And God did not leave me to perish. God did not leave me in my sin. God was pleased to come to me and affect and touch savingly my heart. Do you and I realize this morning the blessedness of this hour? Do we realize how blessed this hour is this morning? Do we realize the potential of this hour? Do we realize the possibility, the importance of this hour? This congregation, as it is this morning, will never meet again in this world. Just as it is this morning, we will never meet again. This hour that I'm talking about is the hour in which we all participate here this morning. We're under the sound of the gospel. We're hearing the word of God proclaimed. We will never meet again just like we are today. You with the same feelings of heart. You with the same emotions in your heart as you have this morning. You this morning with the same attitude that you have this morning. Oh, my friend, we must understand. Do you and I realize the blessedness and the potential of this hour? Oh, that we might redeem the time, me with my tongue and you with your ear, for we're never going to pass this way again. We're not coming this way again. Agrippa, you better listen, and you better listen now to the Apostle Paul. You better hear what he's got to say, because you may never have another opportunity to hear it again. Well, Paul preached here in the presence of the king, and he had one shot at the king, and he aimed well. He aimed well, my friend. He had one shot, and he put it right where, right at the bullseye. Now, there are some things in this chapter that just stands out to me about Paul's preaching. Let me point them out to you at this time. First of all, I'd like to say that Paul's preaching was very forceful, but it was courteous, very courteous. I see that. It's clear here. Now, there's some preachers that they're like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. They seem to be very courteous men when they're out, visiting around, talking around with people, but they get into the pulpit and they become hide rippers, as I call them, or they skin the people and pour salt into the wounds. Well, I think that's wrong. I don't think God called us to be hide rippers and skinners of people's hides and salt pours. I don't really believe that God calls to that purpose. Now, I see in verse 2, here, listen to Paul now. Listen to him. I say that he was forceful, but he was courteous. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. And then later on here, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? He said, I know that thou believest. He said, I know that you're acquainted with all of the questions and the answers concerning the various religious situations of the Jews. Very courteous, but very forceful in his preaching to this man. Now, Paul's preaching was very bold, but he was never rude. He was not rude. Paul was persuasive, but he was never apologetic. Never was he apologetic. He said, I persuade men. He said, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he said, I beseech you, be ye reconciled unto God. I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. He was not, I say, ever apologetic, but he was very persuasive. And you remember Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Paul was indeed persuasive. Paul again said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you be conformed to the mind of God. That was Paul's way. He was beseeching men. He was persuasive. He was praying men to be reconciled to God. And another thing I noticed in this chapter is that Paul spoke of himself. He spoke of himself, but never for himself. Now, there's a difference in that. And I think I can tell when a preacher is speaking for himself rather than of himself. And here's Paul now. Paul speaks of his experience. He talks about how that he was born into this strict Pharisaic religion and how he lived as a Pharisee. And then he went on and talked about his experience on the road to Damascus, how God had dealt with him, how God revealed himself, how the living Christ revealed himself unto him and turned him about on the road to Damascus, how the Lord mightily came and intervened in his life. And so he spoke of himself, but not for himself. Now the Lord in verse 16 gave Paul a commission. He gave him a commission, and look at it. "But rise," he said. Now here's this man prostrate at the feet of the resurrected Christ. Jesus is speaking to him, and he says, "You rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Remember that the God of the Bible is a God of purpose. Everything he does on purpose. He does nothing by accident, and never is he in just the spur of the moment outdoing something, working in the affairs of men. God does what he does it on purpose, and he does it because he purposed it from all eternity. This man was a chosen vessel unto Almighty God to bear witness for him. Now it says, "For this purpose, to make thee a minister." Now, beloved, we don't make men ministers. You cannot make a minister out of a man. Now, you may try it. You may try it. Seminaries try it. Bible schools try it. But you cannot make a minister out of a man. Only God can make a minister out of a man. Only God is able to do that. Now notice this commission that our Lord gave to the Apostle Paul. It was a twofold commission. And we see it here in the 16th verse. He says this. He says, "I want to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." Of these things which thou hast seen. Now, Paul was to be a witness of what God had revealed to his heart, what God had shown him. And you know, what God had chiefly shown him was that Jesus Christ, that he was no imposter and fake while he lived in this world, and that when he was crucified, that truly Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that Jesus had ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God, and he had appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and spoke to him and said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Jesus." So what he had seen was the risen Christ, the living Christ. Beloved, it makes all the difference in the world if Jesus is alive. If he's alive. If he is alive. And blessed be God, he is alive, seated at the right hand of God to give repentance and remission of sins to everyone that was given to him in the covenant of grace. Everyone for whom he provided eternal redemption when he was in this world on a gory tree. Now listen to me, this is very important. Jesus is alive, and he's at God's right hand. Now, you cannot tell what you do not know. You cannot tell what is not revealed to you. What's not illumination is what we're talking about. Paul knew some things because of what God had revealed to him, and there's things that fell out to him and was revealed to him in this hour when he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot tell what you do not know any more than you can come back from some place you haven't been. And this has been the trouble for years in the professing churches of the land. Men in teaching and preaching positions who've never seen anything. They've never seen anything that was miraculous. They never have seen the truth of God's grace in his word They've never seen the glorious truth of God in the saving of sinners. They just cannot tell what they've never seen. But this commission was, Paul, you're going to tell what you've seen. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what he had been. He knew what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he knew what he had become in and through the power of God in his life. He knew what had happened to him. He had seen enough to know some things for sure in his life. Now, God, listen to me this morning. Have we seen anything that's made a difference in our lives? Has God been pleased to reveal, show us anything that has made a real difference in our life? Let me just try to stimulate your mind, if I can, to thinking a little bit about what you have seen. Now, listen to me. God is sovereign on a throne, or someone else is. Who is it that's on a throne? Have you seen enough in your life, in your religious experience, in your study of the Word of God, in your listening to what men have preached to you? Have you seen enough to know the answer to that question? Well, listen to me. God is sovereign on a throne, or someone else is on the throne. Who is it? Well, I choose to believe, and I think you do too. That is, if you've heard anything. That is, if you've seen anything. That is, if you've been illuminated by the Spirit of God to know that a sovereign God is on the throne. And another thing is this. The sinner is either dead or he's not. Which is it? Have you seen enough to know the answer to that? Have you seen enough to come out and say, well, I know right where I stand. The sinner is either dead or he isn't. The sinner is dead. He's dead. He's not partially dead. He is altogether dead. He is either dead or he isn't. You can't be slightly dead. And the Arminians have the sinner slightly dead. And only, my friend, when you understand what the Word of God teaches and God by His Spirit teaches your heart, can you see that the sinner is truly dead in sin. And he never lives until God quickens him by his divine spirit. Now listen to me. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Which is it? Is that true of all mankind? Listen, there is a portion of mankind that is in the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity. From the day of election. From the hour that God set his loving affection upon them. There is a portion of mankind that is in Christ. And all the rest are outside of Christ. Are outside of Him. Well, which is it? Is it true? Is this true or not? Or is the Lord, is He out here trying, as it were, to fit everybody into Christ, but He's not able to do so? No. Those that are in Him were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Now, if men come to Christ, and we all hear a lot of talk about people coming to Christ, and we hear it among the Arminians a great deal. They put a lot of pressure on people. They have the invitational hymn, and they stress coming down the aisle, coming to a mourner's bench, coming to Christ. But now listen to me. If men come to Christ, they either bring themselves or God brings them. Which is it? Have you seen enough to answer that question? Have you seen enough in the Word of God, in the truth of the Bible, to answer that question? Well, beloved, I think that the Scriptures are clear on it, that no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Except the Father draw the sinner, he cannot come to Christ. Now, so you see what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about the some preachers, they have never seen anything, and that's the trouble in the churches. They've never been able to see these precious truths. Now, another thing is this. All God's people will persevere, or none of them will. Which is it? Which is it? Well, beloved, I've seen enough in the Word of God through plain Scripture, through the study and just the surface study and reading of the Word of God to know that God's people will never perish, that the Lord will not forsake his people, that the saints are preserved forever, and that God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, that all of the saints of God will persevere, and not one of them will be lost. Have you seen anything? Have you seen anything? Do you know anything? Can you tell anybody anything? The Lord said, Paul, I'm going to send you out here to be a witness of the things which you've seen. And I hope you've seen something. Because if you've seen something, then you got something to say. You got something to tell people. These things that we've discussed with you have to be known. They have to be decided on the basis of thus saith the Lord. And if you know the Word of God, if God has taught you from his Word, then you know these things. I thank God for the day when I met these questions head on. Head on. Met these questions, and they were settled in my heart and settled forever. These are settled things with me. They're settled. I've seen these things, and brother, there ain't nobody going to talk me out of. As long as I live, I'm going to be talking about what I've seen in this book. And these are the things that have come and lived. They've been made alive to me. Now the second thing, notice here in verse 16, he says, and of those things of which I will appear unto thee. Now what does that mean? Well, the Lord says here, he says, the things that I will reveal unto you and teach you as you go along. You're going to be a minister and a witness of what you've seen, and the things that you're going to keep learning that I'm going to reveal to you as you go along. That's what you're going to do. So that's a twofold commission, a twofold ministry. Now that's all a preacher can do. That's all he can do. That's all that he has to preach. It's what he's seen and what God continues to teach him and reveal to him. Now then, we cannot go beyond that, and we must not go beyond that. And if a preacher goes beyond that, then, brother, sister, he's going to get a lot of people in trouble when he goes beyond what he's seen and when he goes beyond what the Lord has taught him and revealed to him. Now in verse 17, God tells Paul, look at it here. He said, I'm going to deliver you. Paul, I'm sure he began to get concerned about this, and if he wasn't concerned about it right now, he was soon to be. But the Lord had told him, Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. In this very chapter, Paul talked about how that men threatened to kill him. They threatened to kill him. And so he was in danger of those to whom he was ministering. But the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you, Paul. I'm going to deliver you. And no man's going to set on you to hurt you. I'm going to deliver you. Now then, in verse 18, he gives us a definition here of the task that Paul has, the ministry which Paul has. He gives him a definition of that. And in the doing so, at the same time, here he gives us a definition of a Christian. A definition of a Christian. He said, I will send you, first of all, to open their eyes. Paul, your eyes have been opened. Now I will use you as an instrument in the opening of the eyes of others. First of all, then, take notice of this, that a Christian is someone whose eyes have been opened. Someone whose eyes have been opened. They have been opened to see themselves who they are. They have been opened to see what they are. To see themselves as sinners before God. To see themselves as undone, as unclean, having been born of a woman, unclean, in need, in desperate need of the salvation of our Lord. To see themselves like they are. To see God, who he is, and to see his holiness and his justice. To see Christ as Master, Lord, Savior. To see his sufficiency to save their souls. believers, Christians, have had their eyes open. I've seen enough to convince me that I need mercy. Have you? Have you? I've seen enough to convince me that I need help. That I need help. I've seen enough to convince me that I need His grace. I need His grace. I'm in definite need of His grace. I've seen enough to convince me that the only one who can help me, the only one that has an answer to my soul's problems, the only one who can come and draw near and come where I am. Because you see, I've got to come in my true character to the Lord. I cannot come in some fictitious character. I must come as I am to the Lord. I have no way of bettering myself to come to the Lord. I've got to come in my true character. And I've lived long enough, I've seen enough to know that only Jesus Christ can come to me where I am. Only He can come down where I am and deal with my case. I've seen enough to convince me that only in Christ will I find what God demands of me. I'm not going to find it anywhere else. I'll never find it looking inside, into my old heart. I'll never find it. I'll never find it through much self-sacrifice and through subjecting myself to rigorous religious training. I'll never find it. I'll never find it by submitting myself unto the opinions and philosophies of men as they would direct me onto some course of action that maybe would bring me to the place where I might be able to please God. No. I'll never find it there. The only way that I will ever find what I need to please God and what God demands of me, the only place I'll ever find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place. And sister, brother, listen, friend of mine, you will never find it anywhere else but right there. Everything God demands of us, He provides for us in the person of His Son. Do you have Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Did you know that a man has to be perfect to go to heaven? Did you know that? Did anybody tell you that? Did you ever hear that before? Do you know that you must be as perfect as God? That you must be as holy as God? That you must be as righteous as God? That you must be as justified as God? And listen to me, you must be as free from sin as God is in order to go to heaven. You say, well, preacher, well, I don't know anyone like that. I'd never met anybody that was like that. Well, no, beloved, there's nobody in the flesh. There's nobody in religion. There's nobody in the ordinances. There's no one in the law. But in Christ. In Christ. Hear me now. I'm telling you the truth. I'm preaching the gospel to you in Christ. Everybody is that way. Is that right? Everybody is that way in Christ. In Christ, we're as near to God as Jesus is. With His holy garment on, we're as holy as the Holy One. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that everybody in Christ is perfect. They are spotless. And they're going to heaven. In Christ, there is no sin. There's no sin in Christ. And there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. And listen to me, there is no charge made to those that are in Christ. Because Christ fulfilled the law, He imputed to me a perfect law of righteousness before God, and I'm as holy and as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Now, in Christ, that is so. Now, we're perfect in Him, holy, Ephesians 1:4 says, and without blame before Him in love, having been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world in holy election. Now, if this was not true, then God would not love any of us. If this was true, God, if this was not true, God would not accept any of us. If this was not true, God would not look upon any of us. He would have nothing to do whatsoever with any son of Adam if it was not so that in the substitute we are perfect and righteous as God is. You can't go to heaven unless you're just as righteous and holy and without sin as God is. And only in Christ do we have that position. Salvation is not in a profession. We've said it a million times. It is in a person. It's through a living union with a person. It's through being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. Christ is my salvation. I've already died. I have already went to hell. I have already paid for my sin in Jesus Christ. It happened on Calvary's cross. And everything necessary to save a poor sinner has already happened outside himself. It has happened in Christ on that gory tree outside the city of Jerusalem. That's where it happened. Everything to save you. You say, well, preacher, I've been working at this thing for years. I thought that we had something to do with what I did or did not do. Yeah, my friend, let me tell you this. If you don't get past that, listen, your eyes are not open yet. Your eyes are not open. We've already died. We've already went to hell in Christ because he did. He died. He's our substitute, and he died in our place. He went to hell for us. He bore our burden in his own body on the tree. Now listen, this is the first definition of a Christian. Their eyes have been opened to see this, that Jesus Christ is salvation, that salvation is in him. Now then, second thing, and I must hurry here, is that in the believer, we take note here, what Paul was to do was he was to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now what this spells out is that life under the gospel message and through the power of God, a radical, real change. Now the believer has not only been turned in knowledge, with illumination, open eyes, but also he has been turned in experience. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. You that have a Bible, just turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. You need to learn how to use the Word of God. You need to turn in your Bible to these references. Now look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, Paul says, and when that word is used, you ought to look to see what it's there for. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now what it says? He is a new creature. We are not Christian in creed only, but in deed. Not ought to be a new creature. Not may be a new creature. Not going to be. He is a new creature if he's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in the life. All things. Now, the believer is a changed man. His actions are changed. His attitude is changed. His manners are changed. And his motive is changed. He is a changed person. He's been turned from darkness to light. Power of Satan unto God Almighty. Now God not only imputes to his people a perfect righteousness, as I suggested a few moments ago, but he also has imparted unto us a principle of righteousness in the soul which enables us to turn from sin unto the ways of God. He imparts a nature, a new nature in us. And that is that divine nature. That's the nature of God. That's the seed of God, which cannot sin. That's God's own nature He puts in a man. And you just feel different about sin. Feel different about the world. Feel different about the things of time. You feel different. Because God's put His own nature in you. And you have the mind of Christ. You begin to think like Christ. And it's not always whether somebody can prove that something's right or wrong. You just know whether something's right or something's wrong. God's put a new nature in you, His own nature. You've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And let's look here, beginning with verse 19. And here it is spelled out very clearly about this radical difference and change that takes place in the believer, turning from darkness to light, power of Satan unto God. Now the works of the flesh in verse 19 of Galatians 5 are manifest. Read about them in the newspaper. We hear about them all the time. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that if an individual is not turned from this, and from this way as a habitual way of life, if he's not turned by the power of God from this darkness unto light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God unless something takes place in their life. Unless there's a radical change in their life. Now listen to me. But the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And anything that the Holy Spirit of God, which has quickened the soul, and which has come in to abide in the heart of a believer, anything He leads a believer to do, anything that He puts in as a fruit into the life of the believer, there is no law against it. Not even the holy law of God. Look up in verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. There's another Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in the believer. And he's not under that spirit of law, labor unto God. But it is the Spirit, a Holy Spirit of God, working in the believer, giving him a nature like God's that loves the things of God and moves him toward God. You can whip a man with the commandments all you want to, and it'll never make him do right. But when God puts His Spirit in a man and puts His nature in a man, then there's a different man. There's a different man. There's a man that's different. Because he's had this radical change. He's been turned, don't you see? God's done something in him to make a difference. To make this great difference. Now then, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. So then, these people have had a radical change. Now a preacher does not have to browbeat, club people over the head, whip them with statutes and commandments in order. He doesn't have to whip a saved church. No, he don't. Because he doesn't have to whip them and browbeat them to get them to love God and love one another. He does not have to whip them or browbeat them to get them to be generous. No. To get them, listen, to attend the house of God and to pray and to bear witness? No. If they are alive in the Lord, then, beloved, they are a Christian, and they're going to do these things. These things they're going to do. And you're not going to have to drive them to do it. And if you have to drive them to do it, it's because they're unconverted. They're just not God's people. And that's what the truth is. That, my friend, is the second definition of a Christian. They have experienced a real change. Now we must hurry. Let's go on to the third definition. There's about five things here, and I'm going to hurry now. I'm not going to be long. The third definition of a Christian is
Paul said this, or the Lord said this to Paul in giving him this commission, that they may receive, notice it, forgiveness of sins. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now our acts, or what we do in our lives, are the result of our nature. A dog is not a dog because he barks. A dog barks because he's a dog. And we sin because our nature is bad. We were born with a sinful nature, a corrupt nature. Man's not a thief because he steals. He steals because his nature is to be a thief. It's in his nature to be a thief. And so therefore he steals. Now listen to me. What a wonderful thing it is. We were born sinners. By nature we are one. By choice we were one. And by practice, oh, that was our profession. We were practicing sinners, weren't we? Practicing sinners. Now hear me. But here's what the songwriter said about a believer. He said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." I bear it no more. The believer, the Christian, is somebody who's forgiven. God has forgiven their sin. Turn with me back to the book of Micah, chapter 7. The book of Micah, chapter 7. I want to read verse 18 and verse 19. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." You'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Brother, sister, that's good news, is it not? Is it not good news? This is comforting. And this is reassuring. This gives me confidence that I can know that all of my sins, past, present, and are you strong enough to take this? Future sins are all cast into the depth of the sea. Our sins are all forgiven. They're all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the hymn writer said, "I am safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I am safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Safe under the blood of Christ. Almighty God cannot see a one of my sins." We're safe. All of our sins are forgiven. They're all under the blood. I'm talking about a believer. I'm talking about a Christian. That's what a Christian is. Somebody whose sins have been put away. God will not remember my sins. The sins, their sins and iniquities, Hebrews says, also says this over in the book of Jeremiah, will I not remember anymore. I'll remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I'm clean in his eyes. I quoted this verse a while ago. Holy and without blame before him in love. That's where we stand before God Almighty. All right, now the fourth thing is this. They have an inheritance. God's people have an inheritance. An inheritance among them which are set apart by faith. We have an inheritance. You know, we reflect too much on how poor we are. Most of us are poor, and we're going to get poor. There's no question about that. I don't think there's any question about it. I can't see anything. We were talking about that the other day. Just doesn't seem to be any other way out of it. That's the way it's going to happen. Now listen to me, but we reflect too much on it. The believer has an inheritance. He has, and a Christian is somebody. God, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This just blessed me, and And I just want to read it to you. Just listen to this. And I'm going to be done here a minute. So you just bear with me. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. Let me just read. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Our overcoming is in the overcomer who overcame. The Lord Jesus Christ is the overcomer, and we overcome in him. And the Lord said, I will be his God. He will inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Sounds to me like that we're in for quite an eternity. We're going to inherit all things. All things. That's a blessed, blessed truth indeed. Now then, we're told in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, I think it is, and verse 9, that we've been called that we should inherit a blessing. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn back there with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved in heaven for you. There it is. God's people, Christians, are people that have an inheritance. And that's why they don't take it so bad that things are not always so with them as it is with the world. Now then, I'm looking forward to that. But what I am right now, God made me. What I have, God gave me. What I know, God taught me. And what I will be is by his grace. I'm looking for that inheritance. This is my position now, just as I've described it. Listen, you call it what you want. Say, preacher, you know, it sounds to me like that there's a little fatalism mixed in with your preaching. And it sounds to me like there's a whole lot of hyper-Calvinism in your preaching. Well, you just call it whatever you want to. But I agree with Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "My whole theology is wrapped up in five words. Five words. Salvation is of the Lord." It's all right there. It's from the beginning to the end. It's wrapped up right there. From the new birth all the way to the inheritance, all wrapped up right there. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's my theology. Say, preacher, that's simple. It is simple, but you just mark it down. And if you can fit your theology into that, then I think you're a pretty good theologian yourself. Listen, if a man goes to hell, it's his own fault. If anybody goes to heaven, it's God that gets the glory and the credit. Is that right? It's God that gets the glory. It's God that gets the praise. Now, the last thing is this, and we see it here in this 18th verse there of Acts. And we'll hurry on here to a conclusion and finish up our message. It says that the believer, the last mark of the believer is, we see that their eyes are open. We see that they're new creatures in Christ. We see their sins are forgiven. We see that they have an inheritance. They're heirs of God. And then the last thing is that they are set apart. This word sanctified here says that they are set apart by faith. By faith. They're set apart by faith. Now listen, this is what distinguishes between a whirling sinner and a living member of the family of God is faith. Faith. Now listen to me. The Bible says in the book of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now I want you to turn to Romans 4. Let's read here a couple of verses about Abraham, who was the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, began with verse 20. He staggered not, that is, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Whatever God told him, he was persuaded that he could perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so believers are with Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God, and all those that are in Christ have the faith of Abraham. They believe that what God promises, he can perform, and they believe that to the salvation, to the saving of their souls. Now listen to me. I ask the question, are you able to believe? Are you able to believe on him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? Are you able to believe God? Are you able to trust God? Now this is what sets the family, the living family of God, apart from the world. This is God's mark on his own. Faith, this is the gift of God, and God gives it to anybody, and he gives it to everybody that he has anything to do with. That's right. He gives it to them. God has nothing to do with anybody that don't believe him, don't trust him. You can't please God without faith. You can't be saved apart from faith. God must give that faith. He gives that. When he gives you his son. Faith is the effects of the new birth. Faith don't cause a new birth. Faith is the effects of it. If God makes you alive, then you're going to have faith. You're going to have it. You're going to believe. This is what, listen, the Bible says the just, it says it four times over, the just shall live by faith. That's how they live. And so this is the fifth definition of a Christian. You say, well, most preachers would have started with that first. I know they would. But you see, there's a whole lot more that takes place before that. I mean, you've got to have these other things that we've mentioned here this morning. Faith is something that all God's children have. Somebody said, well, just looking for somebody that's got faith. Well, if you find them, you're going to find a Christian. Christian is somebody that believes God. Trust God. They live by what they believe, not by what they see. Not what they believe. Say, well, I don't know what moves and what motivates these people. Well, it's what they believe. That's what moves them. It's what they believe. Say, they're peculiar. Yeah, they are, but it's what they believe that causes it. They believe God. They trust God. They depend on God. Well, I think this has been simple. I don't know. I think it could be helpful if somebody just, is interested. If somebody's got a heart for it. I said this could be a momentous hour, and I believe it has been. Very eventful. The potential of the hour that's just passed. If you heard from God, if God crossed your path, if the Lord spoke to you this morning, if he gave you the gift of faith, you're able to enter in and to believe what was preached. Glory, glory. Praise be unto God. Well, let's have a song in closing.